Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is present and active in the world today. Contrary to the way things look to us, you know, many people would tell us otherwise. Sometimes the unbelief, the murmurings of unbelief in our own hearts would tell us otherwise. But contrary to all of that, God is present in the world today and He's active. God is carrying out a great work in the world today. What is the work that God is carrying out in the world today? Well, we could describe it this way. God is carrying on the work of new creation. That's what God is doing today. God is making a new creation. He is forming a new people. He is gathering together a new humanity, forming a new people to inhabit a new world. The work of new creation. That's what God is doing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He made man in His own image. And right now, God is doing something very similar. He's making a new people. Originally, we were created in God's image, and that image was twisted, it was distorted in the fall, and now God is making a new people, a new humanity, renewing them, restoring them in His own image. And also, one day, He will make a new heaven and a new earth for them to live in. So God is forming a new humanity to inhabit a new world. This is the work of new creation, and this is the work that God is doing. He is causing people to be born again. As Peter says in verse 3, He's doing this, causing them to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you ever wonder what that meant? How does God cause people to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead some 2,000 years ago? We're going to explore that a little bit this morning. The Bible speaks of two creations. There's the old creation, the original creation. We read about that in the book of Genesis. And then there's a new creation that the Bible speaks of. We read about that in Revelation chapter 21. And the Bible also speaks about two Adams. There is the first Adam, the original Adam. And we read about him in the book of Genesis. But we also read about the last Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks about the two Adams in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And that first Adam, he's associated with the old original creation. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, is connected with, associated with the new creation. God created the first Adam in His own image. He appointed Adam to rule over the works of His hands, and He gave Adam a commandment. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but from the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from that tree, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And had Adam and Eve obeyed God's commandment, they would have lived forever in the favor of God. They would have enjoyed the blessing of their Creator God. They would have enjoyed fellowship, unbroken fellowship, and communion with Him. But that was not to be. And instead, they fell prey to Satan. They listened to Satan's lies, and they were drawn aside by the bait that Satan put out before them, and they disobeyed God's command, and they ate of the fruit, and they died just as God said they would. And the consequences of their disobedience is tragic beyond description. I think we read those opening chapters in the book of Genesis. We're so familiar with them. We read through them, and we don't always think about the tragedy that's described there in the opening chapters of the Bible. Tragic consequences. Because of their disobedience, our first parents plunged themselves and their posterity after them into utter misery and ruin. Romans 5 and verse 12. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread. Death spread to all men. And so here is man, the crown of God's creation, ruined forever. So it seemed. Here he was in rebellion against his Creator God, enslaved to sin, under the sentence of condemnation, under the sentence of death, with his dominion ruined. Humanity is broken, and his domain is in shambles, all because of the rebellion and the sin of our first parents against the God who made them. But then we go on in Scripture and we read about the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about another Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he succeeds where the first Adam failed. He comes and he accomplishes. He does what the first Adam failed to do. He comes and rescues our race. He renews our race from the ruin that resulted from the rebellion of our first parents. And the last Adam comes, he reclaims the earth. And he restores it. And he reinstates man to rule over it. This is the work of new creation. This is what we're going to be looking into this morning. And this work of new creation, it all begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you want to be technical, it begins before that. But for our purposes, the work of new creation begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Wherever you find resurrection taking place, you can be sure that the work of new creation is going on. It always starts with resurrection. And then this work of new creation that God is doing progresses on from there. It starts with Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection launches the work of new creation. And then this work of new creation progresses on from there in various stages, in at least four ways that we're going to look at this morning. In the work of new creation, God does at least four things. First of all, He redeems our souls. That's the first chapter, the first phase in the work of new creation. He redeems our souls. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul is describing the Ephesian Christians before they came to faith in Christ. He describes them in verse 1. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." But then dropping down to verse 4, he writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so, all people by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, all fallen humanity. But then, for these Ephesians, God made them alive together with Christ. What does Paul mean when he says He made us alive? Well, he's talking about the new birth, right? He's talking about being born again. He's talking about regeneration. And clearly, from the way Paul writes about this, he considers the work of regeneration to be nothing less than a resurrection from the dead, a spiritual resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this is something that God does. Only God can make something dead alive. Only God can raise the dead. And this is exactly what He does when He saves those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He raises their souls from the dead in the experience of the new birth. And their spiritual resurrection from the dead is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 5, God made us alive together with Christ, And then in verse 6, he says, He raised us up with Christ. So there's a connection, a very important connection, between our being raised from the dead spiritually in the new birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter points out that connection in the passage we read earlier. God is causing us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And so this is the first phase, only the first one, first part, first stage in the work of new creation that God is doing in the world today. This is something that God is doing right now in this age. He redeems our souls. Then there's a second thing that God does in the work of new creation. Not only does He redeem our souls, but secondly, He redeems our bodies. And for this, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I hope you think these things are astounding. I think they are utterly astonishing. This work God is doing, work of new creation. He redeems our souls. Then after that, He redeems our bodies. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Why does Paul say that we are still waiting for our adoption as sons? I thought we already were adopted sons and daughters of God. Well, we are right now, if we're believers in Christ, we've already been adopted into God's family. He is our Father, we are His sons and daughters. And we have the adoption now, but we do not yet have it in its fullness. We only have it in part or in principle. There's an aspect yet that we do not possess. And Paul tells us what that aspect is in verse 23, this aspect that we do not yet possess. It is the redemption of our bodies. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What is that? Well, very clearly, it's the resurrection from the dead. One day, all people will be raised from the dead, and particularly here, it's referring to the resurrection of the righteous from the dead. Spiritual resurrection is experienced in the new birth, and then we will experience resurrection physically in the final day when Jesus returns. And just like our spiritual resurrection from the dead is connected to Jesus' resurrection, so is our final resurrection, our physical resurrection, is also connected to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm sure this is a very familiar passage to most of you, but it makes the point. It's very clear. It's explicit. 1 Corinthians 15, and notice verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Here we see that Paul describes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits of those who are asleep. What does that mean? I'm sure many of you are aware that's an agricultural term. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of a greater resurrection harvest to come. The first part of the harvest would be gathered in by the farmers. And among other things, that first part of the harvest points ahead. There's more to come. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. And His resurrection is a guarantee that more will come. It's just the first part of this great resurrection harvest of souls. And we, as believers in Christ, we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection glory because He was raised. He was raised, we shall also be raised. His resurrection is the guarantee of ours. And so in this great work of new creation, God first of all redeems our souls, and then secondly, He redeems our bodies. But now there's a third thing that God does in the work of new creation. Thirdly, He renews our world. And for this, let's turn to Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. God renews our world. redeems our souls, redeems our bodies, and thirdly, He renews our world. Matthew chapter 19. Peter asks Jesus a question in verse 27. And we read in verse 27, "Then Peter said to Him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed You. What then will there be for us?'" Jesus has just told the rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow Him. And if he did this, he would have treasure in heaven. And so Peter's thinking, that's just what we've done. What Jesus told this man to do, that's just what we've done. We've literally left everything to follow the Lord Jesus. Will there be treasure in heaven for us? And so Peter asks, what will there be for us? And then Jesus, in verse 28, gives the very comforting answer. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus says, in the regeneration. What's He talking about? In the regeneration. Well, He's talking about that day when God renews the whole universe. He's going to remake the whole cosmos. The whole universe is going to be resurrected, as it were. It's the resurrected creation, the restored universe. And it's very interesting that Jesus uses the word that He uses here is the very same word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe regeneration, palingenesia. Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul writes, "He saved us by the washing of palingenesia, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And Jesus uses the very same word to describe the renewal of the whole universe. And He describes the future renewal of the world and the universe as the regeneration. We have a description of that in Romans 8, verse 21, where Paul says, "The creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The whole creation is going to undergo a great transformation. Another way we could say it is that the resurrection, which believers now know spiritually and one day later will know physically when Jesus returns again, that same resurrection is going to come to the whole universe. The whole universe is going to be made new when God makes a new heaven and a new earth by His almighty power. He's going to renew the world. And then there's a fourth thing that God does in the work of new creation. We could probably make a long list of things that God does in the work of new creation. We're just focusing on these four. The fourth thing God does in the work of new creation, He reinstates our rule. He reinstates our rule. In the beginning, when God created humans, He created them male and female. And He commanded them to exercise dominion on the earth. Genesis 1:28, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's turn back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 gives us a nice description of the dominion of human beings. Psalm 8 tells us that God made man. Look at verse 4. God made man a little lower than the angels. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 8. "What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." That's what man was created to do. God made man, He put him in this world, this environment, this is His domain, and He made him to rule over this domain. But as you know, man squandered his rule. He didn't lose it altogether. Human beings still exercise dominion in the world, but they don't exercise it as they should. Now human beings abuse the world. Human beings are cruel to animals. They abuse the environment. They ruin it for short-term personal gain. They're just thinking of themselves. They're not thinking about the glory of God. And instead of filling the earth with divine image bearers who glorify Him, now human beings fill the earth with wickedness and violence. But in mercy and in grace, the last Adam comes and changes all that. It's a bleak picture. But in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that horror and misery, the last Adam comes and changes everything. He overcomes and sits down with His Father on His throne. And He promises the same to those who overcome with Him. Now let's turn to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Do you remember the promise that the Lord Jesus makes to the church in Laodicea? Revelation 3. It's interesting, many of these promises, they're like glimpses into the future, like just short glimpses into the future. God makes these promises to His people and He gives them just a little peek at the future. Revelation 3 and verse 21. And this is what Jesus promises to the church. He says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then the promise to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. Look at Revelation 2. Just turn back a little bit there. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. Revelation 2, 26. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." There's a quotation there from the Old Testament in those verses. Do you know where it's from? It's from Psalm 2. It's okay if you look in a margin. I got to look in a margin all the time. Psalm 2. And if you're familiar with Psalm 2, do you know what Psalm 2 is about? It's a messianic psalm, right? If you go back to Psalm 2, it's clear that those words have reference to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does the Lord Jesus apply them here? He applies them to His people. That's amazing. We find something similar in the promise we read in Revelation 3. What applies to Jesus? He overcomes, sits with His Father on His throne, and the same is true for us. And Revelation 2, Psalm 2, is talking about the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will enjoy that same dominion. We will share that dominion. We too will exercise authority over the nations. God reinstates our rule in the work of new creation. The last Adam has made us to be a kingdom and priests who will reign on earth forever and ever. Now let's look at a few passages. I got three references in Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 5 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Turn to Revelation 22 and verse 5. Revelation 22 and verse 5. "And there shall no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." You see the idea that's being repeated there. We are made by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a kingdom and a priesthood, but a kingdom of rulers. And we rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Have you ever wondered what you're going to be doing in heaven? Have you thought about it much? You know the classic idea that we'll just be floating from cloud to cloud, strumming harps? I don't think so. The Scripture is clear. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. What does that mean? Have you thought about that much? When was the last time you heard a sermon about this? Probably not too recently. And admittedly, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information about this. But it is clear we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. In the very least, what that means is that we're going to be ruling. We are going to be exercising dominion in righteousness with Christ, ruling over the works of God's hands for God's glory, just as He intended from the beginning. Except the end will be a lot better than the beginning. And this speaks to us of the great mercy of God. Because the final product, you know, we were here, then we fell, and God in His mercy doesn't just bring us back up to where we were. He brings us back to something much, much better than where we were. That's how gracious and merciful God is. So, and I know that most of you already knew this. You knew we're going to be ruling with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. But what does that mean? What does that mean? I'm going to be quoting from Dr. Gregory Beale. I would guess that your pastor has quoted from Dr. Gregory Beale more than once. Now, this may not do anything for you. This statement does a lot. I love this statement. Dr. Beale is describing history. He's describing God's plan, God's purpose. He says, Christ is restarting history, which is, he describes it, as a new creational age to be successfully consummated at His final coming. It's restarting history. And what is this period of history? It's a new creational age, and I like that word, successfully consummated at His final coming. It's not going to fail. Christ will triumph. He will succeed. And then Dr. Sam Waldron, he describes it like this. Christ brings the creation train derailed by Adam to its original glorious destination. We could think of God's work right now, this work of new creation, as a great cosmic reboot. You know, we messed up. We ruined things because of our rebellion against God. But God, full of grace and mercy and love, He's not going to let it all go. He could. He could just deal with us in justice, and we would be monuments forever of His justice and His wrath. But God has chosen instead to reveal His glory and His love and His mercy in us. And so He's starting over. He's going to renew everything and resurrect everything. And this is God's work of new creation. This is what God is doing in the world right now. God's very present and He's active. This is what He's doing in the world. He's carrying on the work of new creation. He redeems our souls, and then one day He'll redeem our bodies, and then He'll renew our world, and then He will reinstate our rule. He redeems humans, and He redeems their environment and restores them to their intended goal. And how does He do this? How does God carry on this great work? He does it through a man whom He has appointed. He does it through His beloved Son, Jesus. And He parts with His Son. He sends His Son. His Son comes from heaven. His Son leaves the safety and the glory of heaven to come into this world and to live as one of us. And as a man, as the last Adam, He does everything that the first Adam failed to do. He does everything that the first Adam should have done. Jesus successfully withstands Satan's temptations. He obeys every commandment of His Father. Never once does He deviate in the slightest from doing the will of His Father. Obeys all the commandments of God. And at the end of this life of perfect obedience, this life of absolute perfection, He goes to the cross. He humbles Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And there He bleeds. There He dies in the place of a rebel people. He offers Himself as a sacrifice to atone for their sins, to cover all their transgressions, to wipe out their record of offenses against God. Dies in their place so that they will be cleared of all their crimes against this God. And then He imparts to them His righteousness so that they will be counted righteous, so that they will be justified, so that God will treat them just as if they'd never sinned. What an amazing thing. But for God to treat me as though I'm righteous like Christ. To treat me as if I'd never sinned. I have sinned. But God treats me as though I never did. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, Jesus overturns the sentence of death. In this way, Jesus does away with the condemnation that rests upon us. In a real sense, the death of Christ was the death of death. By His own dying, He puts death away. And God highly bestowed upon Him a name that is above every name, so that the day will come when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Jesus is exalted right now to the right hand of God. His exaltation is the guarantee of our coronation. It's coming. Our reinstatement to rule. But first, He has to fit us for the work. And we're not ready to do the work. The moment we're saved, we're not ready to do the work. He has to do away with our rebellion. He has to do away with our disobedience to Him. And we need to be trained. We need to be equipped for rule. And so from His heavenly throne, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He ascended to God's right hand. What did He do? He poured forth the Holy Spirit. He gave the Holy Spirit to sanctify and to transform His people. Salvation, as you know, isn't merely a matter of forgiveness. It isn't just a matter of Jesus forgiving me so I don't go to hell. That's just a tiny, tiny fraction of this great work that God is doing. It's much more than just being forgiven of my sins. It also involves preparation and training. It involves transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God continues the work of new creation in the resurrection of His people. It begins with the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead, but He continues that work of new creation in the resurrection of His people. He raises them first from spiritual death in the new birth. And then He raises them from the dead physically at the end of the age when Christ comes again the second time. And then He completes the work of new creation by resurrecting the old creation. He refits our domain. He makes it new. And then finally, He reinstates us to rule. And when Christ renews the heavens and the earth, the saints will reign with Him forever and ever. That's the storyline of the Bible. That's what God is doing in the world today. This is the wonderful drama of redemption that's being played out on the stage of history. Sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God do this all at once? Why does He drag it out? I'm sure it's crossed your mind. Why doesn't God just save me and take me to heaven? He could, couldn't He? Couldn't He just, in less than the time it takes to snap your fingers, just fix everything? But that's not how He chose to do it. He's doing it in this way. He is stopping evil. People say, well, if God was good and He was all-powerful, then why doesn't He stop evil? Well, He is stopping evil. He just isn't doing it the way we think He should. He's doing it His way. He is stopping evil. And He's carrying on this work of new creation. This is what God is after. In Christ, He is reclaiming everything that was lost by Adam's rebellion. He's not going to do away with it. Creation, physical matter and creation is important to Him. It's not dirty. It's not worthless. He's not just going to throw it in the trash bin, as it were. He's going to take this that was ruined by Satan and human sin and rebellion, and He's going to reclaim it. And He reverses what the first Adam did. And He renews Adam's lost posterity. And He reclaims and renews the earth that the first Adam ruined. And He reinstates the dominion that the first Adam squandered. And together, the last Adam and his bride, the church, carry on the work that the first Adam and his bride failed to do. And this is what God is doing today, the work of new creation. So what of all, does all this have to do with us? Well, this has a lot to do with us. This is very practical. And I would like to briefly mention in the time that remains five areas, five things the work of new creation calls us to. First of all, God's work of new creation calls us to worship and praise. As we think about these things, it should be drawing forth from our souls worship to God. It should move us to be a worshiping people, full of praise to God. That's the effect that it had on Peter. Remember what he wrote there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3? Blessed be God. Peter's worshiping. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is causing us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. Peter is praising and blessing God for His work of new creation. So should we. We should be a worshiping, praising people. As we think about this great work of redemption that God is carrying out, we should be a worshiping, praising people. We should marvel in mercy that God did not leave us to what we deserve. In mercy, He sent His Son to do the dirty work, to do the unthinkable. We're not even able to imagine what it cost the Lord Jesus, what it cost God to redeem us from our sins. And yet, God in mercy sent His Son to rescue us from our own sin and foolishness and our own rebellion, when He could have justly left us to suffer the consequences. So therefore, we should be a worshiping people, a praising people, privately as well as publicly. How easy is it for us to come here on church, to come here to church on the Lord's Day, and with God's people worship Him and to give ourselves to some degree to the worship of God? But what will you be doing tomorrow morning? What will I be doing tomorrow morning before your day starts and it's before you go out? And you know you should really be picking up your Bible and reading and praying. So we should be a worshiping people, not only corporately and publicly, but also privately. High views of this work God is doing, this work of new creation, should move us to high praise and worship of our God. So that's the first thing. There's a second thing that the work of new creation calls us to, and that is hope and joy. Hope and joy. Surely, as we think about these things, it ought to instill in us a sense of hope and a sense of joy and happiness about our lives and about what God is doing. Depression is at an all-time high, outside the church and inside the church. I don't really understand why that is, but it's true. Just you hear about depression. Maybe it's always been this way and we just didn't know about it. I don't know. But people carry burdens. God's people carry many burdens. Many things weigh them down. We could all tell a story, couldn't we? We all have our stories of the burdens. And sometimes, you know, we're here together in church. We may have known each other for years and years. But still, even then, we don't really know always the burdens that our brothers and sisters carry. You know, we're here every week. And, you know, there's an acquaintance, a familiarity to a point. But you have no idea. Sometimes all that glitters is not gold. Things look real good on the outside, but you and I have no idea what kind of burdens people are carrying. You would never imagine. People get weary. God's people get worn down. There's all kinds of things to wear them down. But we have a future and we have a hope. And we need to remember that when failure brings us down. Christians aren't supposed to fail, right? Psalm 1, if you fear the Lord, you know, you're going to be blessed and whatever you do, you prosper. But sometimes God's people don't prosper in all that they do. Or the prosperity they have is not the kind of prosperity they're thinking of. But sometimes God's people do fail. That's a hard thing, isn't it, for a Christian to deal with failure? Because Christians aren't supposed to fail. Remaining sin, it's relentless, isn't it? It's always there. You can never let up for a moment. Not a moment. How about disappointment? I think this right here is a major, you're talking about what you learn from going through church trials. I think this is a major one right here. And the older we get, you know, we could probably make a list of four or five things, key issues that we're going to have to deal with if we live long enough as a Christians. This is one of them. This is a big one, disappointment. Because the older you get, the more things you have to be disappointed about. Things don't work out the way we think they're going to work out. They don't work out the way we planned. And we know that God's way is always the best. But it's hard to work yourself to the point of resolving that. Disappointment is a major issue. How about suffering? Anybody here suffering? Anybody here have physical problems? You're in pain. Maybe you're in pain right now, just sitting there in the pew. Suffering, temptation. Temptation is relentless. Temptation is a constant experience. It's unpleasant. Conditions in the world. How about that? Conditions in the world. I mean, you know, if you just get a steady diet of CNN. Or even Fox News, for that matter. And you're just feeding on that for hours and hours and hours every week. And just minimal time in Scripture, minimal time in prayer. Don't be surprised if you're not happy. And you're really struggling. And sometimes you feel like I'm being shaken to the core. You see, the things that we see going on in the world, some of it is positively frightening. You've got to be inhuman to not be frightened by some of these things. There's so many things to weigh us down. But we have a future and a hope. Christians can always say that. We have a future and a hope. God has good plans for His people. He has good purposes for His people. Guaranteed, they will not fail. And so away with gloom and doom. And I'm not trying to put a little Band-Aid on a major problem. But away with indifference. Sometimes we're indifferent before the truth of God's Word. We have every reason to be joyful. Even in the midst of painful trials. That's a paradox, isn't it? Oh, I'm really hurting right now. And yet, I'm happy. I hate this, but I'm trusting God, and I'm walking with Him, and I'm joyful. Who can explain that? God has plans for us. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. Not for destruction. There's a third thing that God's work of new creation calls us to, and that is witness and evangelism. As we think about this work of new creation, it calls us to witness and evangelism. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, right? And the gospel has been committed to the local church in particular as a sacred trust. And the gospel is the means of advancing God's kingdom. When you think about all the things that we're called to do, to see the work of new creation continue and the work of the kingdom, right up at the top there is the gospel. The ministry of the word and the preaching of the gospel is foremost in carrying on this work of new creation. Adam and his bride, Eve, were commissioned by God to fill the earth with divine image bearers. They were called by God to extend the presence of God and the worship of God to the very ends of the earth. And they failed. But then God sent the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and he and his bride, the church, they are commissioned also to fill the earth with divine image bearers. How do they do that? Is it by having lots of kids? I mean, if you want to have lots of kids, that's fine. That's not the question. The question is, what is the God-appointed way for propagating the gospel and carrying on the work of new creation? And it isn't merely by procreation, it is by proclamation. Proclamation of the gospel. This is God's commission. He's commissioned us to fill the earth with divine image bearers, not merely by procreation, but primarily through proclamation. The proclamation of a message. There is a connection between that commission that was given in the garden and the commission of Christ in Matthew 28. Did you ever wonder what's the connection between the two? It's like God's doing one thing here in the book of Genesis, and then Jesus is doing something very different in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, they're not different. They're very much connected. And this work of new creation calls us to witness and evangelism. So here are some questions. What role are you playing in witness and evangelism? What role are you playing in this work of new creation? What are you doing to help fill the earth with divine image bearers? And as we think about the possibilities, it's vast, isn't it? There are so many things we can be doing. As we think about our work, our occupation, our calling, as you think about your family life, your personal life, in all these areas of life, what role are you playing in the work of new creation? Do you see, do you consciously see a connection between your work, your vocation from day to day, whether it's out there or at home, wherever it is, a connection between your family life from day to day, your personal life, the connection between that and God's work of new creation? There was a story I heard, maybe some of you have heard this before, about a coffee maker. It was a family, they lived, I think it was in North Carolina, and he learned all about coffee making. He was a barista, I guess, at Starbucks, and he said, we want to do something more than this with our lives. So he bought a bunch of coffee machines, and they went to Bangladesh. You heard about this, some of you? You know where I got this from. Heard about it from. And they went to Bangladesh, and so they've got a coffee shop, and his wife makes French pastries, and they're teaching all these Muslim folks and non-Muslim folks too, but primarily Muslim folks, teaching them about making coffee and making pastries and starting businesses and pastors, how they can grow coffee as a side income. That's incredible. And I'm not saying everybody's called to do stupendous, exciting things like that, but it shows you the potential, the possibilities. Taking a simple little thing like coffee and what you can do with that for the work of God's kingdom. So who are you and I helping to get to heaven? What has God called you to do? Why has He put you here on the earth? What is your purpose? Is it just to enjoy an affluent lifestyle, comfortable lifestyle, a self-centered, moral, and religious lifestyle? Is it just so you can come to church and have a comfortable lifestyle and put a little money on the plate and hear a sermon? And I'm not saying that that's not to be despised. But is that all there is? Is that all we're here to do? And I know that not all Christians are called to the same level of verbal witness. Some are at home with small children. And we never want to underemphasize the value of that, a mother at home with her children. Some are aged. They don't get out very often. And even if they do, they're not very verbal and articulate. It's hard for them to express things. But do you do anything other than attend church? And what do you see about your life as being useful to God? What are you doing with your life to carry on this work of new creation and advance the kingdom of God? You know, maybe you feel like I don't really know what to say to people. I get tongue-tied. Part of the reason I don't speak up at work is because I'm afraid of being embarrassed. I'll probably botch it up and I won't commend the gospel. I'll actually make it look more silly than the person already thinks that it is. I'm not going to help out here. I understand all that. But do you pray that the Lord will give you opportunities? Lord, today, this week, open up some opportunities. And then, Lord, give me the eyes to see the opportunity. And then, Lord, give me the courage to walk through the door when it opens. Please help. When I speak, give me wisdom. Help me not to fall apart. Do we pray that the Lord will help us? Do you see this as a major part of your Christian calling? God's work of new creation calls us to witness and evangelism. Fourthly, it calls us to holiness. It calls us to sanctification. I like to think of sanctification as the believer's increasing disconnection from this perishing world and his increasing or her increasing reorientation to the world to come. That's really what holiness and sanctification are about. We're becoming disconnected from this world, disconnected from the things we worship in this world, would be a better way to say it. And we're being reoriented to the world to come, so that when we do get to heaven, that's our home. It won't be totally unfamiliar to us. That's our home. That's sanctification. Romans 8:13 says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God's work of new creation calls us to turn away from every sin. We're heading to a place where there will be no sin. And a place where there will be the pure, perfect worship of God. But what is sin about? Well, we're just attached to things we shouldn't be attached to in the wrong way. And so God calls us to turn away from every sin. And as we think about this great work of turning away from sin, there is much to gain and there is much to lose, depending on how well we do this. Sin will take us to hell. And God's work of new creation calls us to the pain of plucking out eyes, cutting off hands, cutting off feet. Calls us to put to death, that's painful, put to death the deeds of the body. And no matter who you are here this morning, whether you are a Christian or not, everybody, even outside the church, knows. If they believe in a blessing in the afterlife, some concept of heaven, everybody knows you can't cling to your sins and go to heaven. Everybody knows that. You can't cling to things that you know are wrong and still go to heaven. We're called to holiness. This work of new creation calls us to holiness. Fifthly, it calls us to repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ. If you really want to know what's happening in the world today, you're not going to find it on CNN or Fox News. If you really want to know what's going on in the world today, this is what's really going on. And that's not an overstatement. It's true. This is what's really going on, this work of new creation. That's what's really happening. And so the big question before all of us this morning is this. Are you and I a part of this work of new creation? Are you part of that work? Are you included in that work of new creation that God is carrying on? You say, how can I know? How can I know if I'm born again? How can I know if I've experienced resurrection in my soul? Well, there is one easy way that you can know with pretty much reasonable certainty. Right now, are you turning away from what you know to be sin in your life? And right now, are you trusting Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? And if you can say this morning, yes, imperfectly, I'm not trusting Christ like I should. I don't repent like I should. But the direction of my life is not towards sin and evil. The direction of my life is toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I am turning away from sin and I'm trusting Christ. You're a part of the work of new creation. But if you're not doing that, if you're not turning away from every known sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's a long shot chance you might be a part of the new creation, but you don't have any reason really to think so. I can't stand here this morning and say, well, don't worry about it. You know, it'll get better later. And I can offer you no comfort as long as you don't turn away from your sins and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world is perishing. This world is perishing. And everyone who insists on clinging to this world will perish along with it. It would be just like if there was a deep lake and I said, here, take this millstone and hang on to it and jump in. And you say, oh, I'm going to hang on to that millstone. I said, well, you can take this lifesaver, hang on to this. No, I want the millstone. I'm going to cling. And somehow I'll make it. No, those who cling to this world, this perishing world, will perish along with it. There's a new world coming. A new world coming. May God help each one of us to examine ourselves, to see whether Jesus Christ really is in us. Because only in this way can we live a life that is truly pleasing to God. Only as we are looking to Christ, clinging to Christ, can we face death with confidence. Only as we are clinging to Christ can we anticipate ruling and reigning with Christ forever and ever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, let's close in prayer.